Now, if you find a place in Ephesians 2, you can stand and we'll read from there. And we'll actually do the main teaching through Luke chapter 6. But Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll start reading. You know, amazing thing. I'm going to preach something they call the secret to a stable Christian life. A secret to a stable Christian life. And I didn't say a stable life. It's a stable Christian life. As I mentioned, I think on Wednesday night or maybe the service before, a lot of the people are looking for a good life with the assistance of Christ. And if you don't have a vision, if you're not pursuing what Christ has for your life, there are no Bible answers that will help you. Because the only Bible answer will be a life committed to Christ and a life walking in what God is for you. Because the Bible says in Psalm 29, "For where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And if God can just get us all to the place where we continually are focused on the life that he made us for, then we'll actually fulfill our purpose. It's just like some of the silly illustrations I've used before. It's trying like taking a screwdriver and trying to use it for, I don't know, a laser beam. You know, it's just not going to work. You know, or trying to get a donut and using it for a hammer. And that sounds very ridiculous. But it's even also more ridiculous if we just take our own life and try to use it for something simple like what maybe ourselves. It's just not going to work. It's just as ridiculous. But in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to see where we lay the foundation, so it's confirmed that our life is for Christ. And verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you have he quickened." Again, quickened is an old English word. It means made alive. "You have he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of our flesh." So past tense was we walked according to our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You ever wonder why the world is so angry? Because they're living according to the lusts of their flesh. It says right here, the children of wrath, the wrath of God. We're under the wrath of God. And I think it's in James also. It tells us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I remember I was dealing in an intense conflict with another brother some time ago. And I told him, I said, I can confirm 100% that you're not in the will of God. And your decision was not made in the will of God. Because the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And because the decision was made in wrath. And verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Amen. That sounds good, doesn't it? If you're saved, it does. Amen. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's amazing that we in, I would call, evangelical churches that believe in Christ as the Savior, we would agree that we cannot save ourselves, but we sure try to live this life by ourselves many times. And I did say we. And it says here, "not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, here's what we're looking for. "For we are his workmanship." So whose workmanship are we? Christ. So we belong to him. And so we're for his purpose. And so God, Christ, we're his workmanship. So we should have a Christian, Christ-like life because he's working on us. "Created," where? "In Christ Jesus, unto good works." Who defines what good is? God does. And think about that for a moment. The things in our life that we think that may be good, are they by our, does God agree that they're good? Or is it just by our own determination? "But we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we're created in Christ unto good works, and God's predestined plan, his perfect will for every single one of us in this room, is that we should walk in the good works that he has determined, that he's decided for us by his determination, his ultimate wisdom, and his great love what is good. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. And Lord, as we look in the scriptures, further in the scriptures, help us to see something that we can actually walk the life that you plan for us to walk. And if we do that, Lord, your promises just naturally come to pass. I think too often we try to look and try to make something happen instead of just walking the way you said to walk, and the results speak for themselves. Thank you for being a wonderful God, and thank you for being faithful. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now thank you for standing. Now turn to Luke chapter 2, is where we look at the thoughts that we look, where we see the secret to a stable Christian life. We're going to start reading in verse 27. The bulk of what we're going to say is really just in the last few verses, and just read this along the way. But in verse 27, the Word of God says this: "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For even sinners do the same." You know, God is continually trying to get us to be like him and to love like him. And you know, we thank God often for his mercy. And if we understand God at all, we believe we really are undeserving of his mercy. And because mercy is something beyond what we don't deserve, we didn't earn it. It's something he extends to us, not based on our merit, but just under the magnitude of the character of himself, you know. And God is always showing love to those that don't love him. And the life that we are called to live, to show forth God, is to love those that don't love us. And I was thinking today that the difference in the world and in a person that knows Christ is the difference between caring and love. Because I was thinking, the caring equals emotion, but love equals devotion. Because the world cares about a lot of things, but the world is not devoted to a lot of things. You hear people, they hear a sad story, they care that something bad happens, but there's no love that causes them to actually do something about it. Because caring brings about an emotion, but I think one of the things that hurt Christianity for years, or people that attempt to practice Christianity, myself included, we so easily state what's wrong because we care about what's wrong. But there's no devotion, no love that actually takes a step to do something about it. You know, I can remember in the church I was where I was trained for the ministry, many would say, "Man, the church grass sure needs to be mowed." And it bothered them, the church grass wasn't mowed, but they wouldn't do anything about it. They would never just say, "Hey, you know, I'll just take care of that." You know, or there's something's out of place in the church. I can't believe that's not like the way it is. They care that things are out of place, but there's no devotion that says, you know, I'd like to do something about that. You know, and as children, and God is looking at wanting us to love our enemies because he's trying to get us not to care that they're our enemies, but to care that they're the enemies of God and to love them and extend Christ to them like he extended to you and me, as we read in the beginning, when we were the enemies of God. "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Anybody have a bad day ever in their life? All right. And everybody here still has breath, right? Aren't you glad that day you had that bad day, that you weren't around somebody that was packing heat or packing a gun and just said, you know, you're the one, you know, and just boom. Aren't you glad you had some mercy that day and that they extended some grace to you, and that you weren't around someone that just blew your doors off when you had your bad day? There was someone that when you had that bad day, hopefully they extended some grace to you, some patience to you. You ever blow up at somebody and they didn't blow up at you? And, you know, and you were having a bad day and they showed you some mercy, you know, because if it had been on the other foot, you might have equally just blown back up at them. But you think, well, you know, and you look back later, wow, man, I really treated them like dirt. and they didn't do anything, you know. But God says love like that. And that's what he wants us, because that's the way we are him. Because, you know, you think about, you know, one of the things about raising children, you know, sometimes you prepare some food, and when you don't want to, you're tired, whatever it is, and, you know, when especially like a little one, like the Morgan back there, you know, and you're tired, and you worked hard, you prepare something, you set it before them, and they say, I don't want that. And imagine, and you still, you don't take the food and throw it in the child's head, right? The thought crosses your mind, right? You ingrate, boom! Child runs a heart, the mouth speaketh, so I'm not saying, I've never done that, but it has crossed my mind once or twice. But now here's Christ now, on the other hand. No, take it back. Here's God the Father. His creation is in desperate need of a Savior. And he said, I'm going to give them the best that I have. I'm going to give them part of me. I'm going to allow my son to be butchered for them, openly displayed to die. And I'm going to set them before him and say, here's your way unto salvation. And mankind says, I don't want that. I don't want that. And thank God he didn't just dump the whole truck on us. He's merciful. And he does like most parents do. You know, now come on, you know you like this. Or you'll, come on, you need to eat. You say something, you follow with some grace. And, you know, in the times when your spirit's right, there's some times you might react. But God always has the right spirit. And he responds with something else to try to encourage that he truly loves to choose Christ. Man, what a Savior. What a Savior. And so he's trying to encourage us. This is the way we need to love the world. We need to not just have emotion about things, but we need to care. And that's what the Bible tells us what's good and what's important, so we don't get caught up in so many other things, you know, that don't have anything to do with Bible Christianity or faith. Now, reading further here, and he says in verse 34, I think where we stopped, if ye lend unto them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Now, this is a rather amazing statement here. It says, hoping for nothing again. And I looked the word lend up just to make sure it didn't have some different meaning. But lend actually means when you lend somebody something, as most of you, I'm sure, know, it's an agreement between two people that you're actually going to get it back, you know. But it says when you lend, you actually hope for nothing again. You know, it says hoping that they're actually not going to give you back when you can give your time, your effort, or whatever it may be. It says for your enemies now, love your enemies. This is enemies now. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And I always remember my pastor always said that he never loaned out money he couldn't afford not to get back, you know, because that way there wouldn't be any bitterness if it never came back, you know. But and when we give our lives, which is really, and we try to give to things, to people and the things, we should always love like God loves. And it says, this is what happens, and your reward shall be great. When you love somebody that doesn't love you, that's kind of hard to do, except with Christ. It's something supernatural, you know. And I was thinking about someone going through something this week, and that's going to have a great reward, you know. You know, because people expect their children of God for us to be faithful, don't they? And even if they're not faithful, they want those that call themselves Christians to be faithful. And they want children of God at any given moment to be like what the Bible says here, even if they're unwilling to be that. And we should be that. And we always need to be that. And that's how we get a great reward, is by dealing with people that are unfaithful to us. And by experiencing what God actually experienced. And if you actually look at it that way, oh, how it will deepen your love for Christ. But you must look at this Savior to understand that perspective, because many people think that they never have done anything that bad against God. And they don't think they're that bad people. And so when people do things against them, they don't see it from how they really offended Christ and how Christ gave them so much. And so that they can't do those things for enemies. But that's why everything is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't ever let your Christianity be defined by what you see in other people, or you'll never become a Christian. You'll never walk like Christ. Let your Christianity be defined by what you biblically see of the Lord and Savior. And that's why he gave us a Bible. You know, I try my best, and I try to have my life open for examination, for reproof, for rebuke. And I say often, if you see something about me that you don't think is like Christ, please tell me. And I will not be offended if I'm right with God at that moment. And if I'm not right with God at that moment, I trust I'll get over it and I'll get right with God later. And the goal is that we define our existence by the one that saved us and gave us life. And now it says here, and this is why we do it, because to be like God, the last part of verse 35, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I told you the illustration before how I had learned this verse. I let somebody in for traffic once, and they didn't wait, give me the wave to acknowledge I let them in. And you know what the first thought came to my mind? That unthankful person. And I realized that I was not, that my Savior was kind to the unthankful. And so you let the next person in. You know, and if you ever been around, most taxi drivers, what? They think they own the road, you know? And so for a time when I was driving, I didn't want to let the taxis in, you know. I thought, man, I'm not going to give them a spot. They think they own the road. They think they deserve it. But no, I'm kind. My Savior is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And guess what? He was kind to me when I thought those evil, self-absorbed thoughts. He could have let me have a brain aneurysm while I'm being unthankful to him, you know. But he said, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Now, judging here is like, don't use your standard of determining what's good and bad. Let God be the judge of that. And don't condemn. That means don't ever write anybody off. No person is hopeless. And you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know, saying, why do you focus on everybody else's fault and you have your own? You know, and the great thing about here, I just thought of something as I was reading this right now. But God is trying to say that, you know, light naturally takes care of darkness. Is that true? So, you know what? If you have an issue, and if I see that issue, if I begin to focus on me and try to make myself to become more like Christ, the light of Christ will shine more. And that light will do two things. It will naturally expose maybe darkness you have, and light also naturally drives away darkness. That's what the Bible says, that a soft answer turneth away wrath. If somebody comes to you in a hateful attitude, and you just have a soft answer, because you worked, because think about this, okay? Now, within your heart, you know what just went on when they gave you that hard answer, right? There's a witness in the house. Anybody been there? You know what just went on in your heart, you know? But did something, he said, you know what? You think that good for nothing, unthankful, I can't believe it. But wait, then God says, wait a minute now. Are you thinking like me? And so what you do, you take the beam in your own eye, and you give the soft answer. And then what happens is, the situation is diffused. Because the light not only exposes darkness, but it repels darkness. Because sometimes that situation, depending if the person has any spiritual temperament about them at all, they'll catch that, you know what, man, I really didn't treat them very nice. Because it'll expose the darkness, and then it'll drive it away. And he tells us here, the goal, we look at verse 40, we need to be like our master. In verse 43, it said, the good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Because whatever God makes is good. When he saves you, he made you something good. We read that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. No matter what you think about yourself, if you're born again today, there's good potential for you. God made something good. He made a good creature, made a new creature, and there's good that He can use you for. And that's and good is what you're intended for. And that's why when we go the opposite of what we're intended for, there's no peace, there's no rest, there's no fruit of the Spirit. Now it says, verse 44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns, men do not gather figs, nor bramble, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth fruit, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now here's where we really get into the message, and he asks a question here beginning in verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Because he's trying to get them to a place of self-examination. And then he stops and says, why call you me Lord, Lord? Why are you calling me Master, Master? And you know you're not doing what I've asked you to do. That's said often. And when I was growing up, that's one of the things that at 18 I said I'd never be a Christian. Because, man, I tell you, we had a lot of good singing and praising going on, but no one really interested in doing what the Lord wanted them to do. People knew the right answer at the right time. Even myself, when I different things, I learned the Bible, knew the Bible, knew how to condemn things according to Scripture, but God really wasn't my master. I wasn't really interested in being my master. But now this is a very important question. But what we're going to look at is why God really asked the question. He's going to explain to you why He really asked that question, not to make you feel bad if you're living like the Lord is not your master, but He asked you the question because of what He's wanting you to know in the next few verses. He's wanting to give you the secret to a stable Christian life. It says here, verse number 47, he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will tell you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently. Vehemently, that means pretty heavy duty. It means hard, fiercely, ferociously upon that house. And this is an amazing statement here. It didn't say it just couldn't knock the house down, but it said it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, I grew up in Missouri. No, I didn't grow up in Missouri, but I grew up in Texas where we had tornadoes. And in Missouri, we had tornadoes also. And it was not uncommon for someone's house to be taken away. And I can remember, I grew up in a double-wide trailer house. And I can remember that sometimes when there was a heavy-duty storm that hit, man, that house would be shaking. You know? And God says that He likens those that do what He asked him to do to a man who's built his house upon a rock and is dig deep, and when the floods come and the stream, I mean, everything hits it, the wind and everything, it doesn't even shake it, for it's found upon a rock. And that's the life that God wants you to have. And that's really why He asked you the question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not things that I say? And in this verse, He gives three simple things here that He tells us to where you can be like that house. You can have the floods of life come. You can have them and vehemently beat against you, and you won't even be shaken. Here, three things, very simple. Number one, you must come to the Lord. Because verse 47 says, whosoever cometh to me. And we've been trying to build a foundation through the different messages that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's why we've been teaching on different things that God is. Because you must come to the Lord. You know, and the answers are always found in Christ. You know, there's everything that you need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ a few Wednesday nights ago, of how he through Christ is sufficient in all things, you know. And just imagine how many things can be resolved in many people's lives if they really just trusted God for everything. Not God as part of the solution, but God as the solution. He really meant what he said when he's the way. You know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. And he says that the person that has the man that is unshakable, the man that when the storms and the streams and things beat up against him vehemently, it's like his house didn't even move because he found him on a rock. But that is a person, you must come to God. That's step one. I trust that's why you're here today, because you come to the Lord. And it's more, that's what the Bible talks about, having quiet time alone with God. It talks about going to your prayer closet and praying. The Bible said that if you pray in secret, he rewards you openly. That's what, you know, think about it, that's why everything is around us. You know, Satan is still as subtle as he always has been. He just has you and I busy with a lot of things that don't matter, so we don't come to the Lord. It's amazing how you have a busy, hectic day with a lot of things that didn't really matter as far as God's concerned, but you felt like you needed to do them, or your friends felt like you needed to do them, or somebody thought you needed to do them. You stayed so busy, and then you end of the day, you're frazzled. You're all over the map, as they say, and you think, well, where did I come to God at all during the day? Then, well, that's the start. So number two is, you must hear what God says, because it says, "Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings." Brother Tenney, I used to serve when I was a youth pastor, always would preach, "Are you listening?" He'd be preaching, "Are you listening?" You know, it's good to come, but are you listening? You know, or are you consumed with what somebody else is wearing? Are you consumed about what somebody else is doing? Or are you listening? Are you consumed about something else going on in life? Are you listening? Because, you know, it's amazing how you can come to God's house and with the full intention of coming to the Lord and not even listen. Are you listening, Micah? Did you have a question? Didn't mean to single you out, but good example. Now, it may have been clarifying what was being said in the Bible. And you know you're my son. You know I love you. But I'm saying they're just a little thing right there. It's just that simple. Now, you may have heard something from the Lord between what you were trying to say is, but you may have missed out on what God was actually trying to get you to know. I don't know one way or the other, because I'm not asking what you were talking about in the conversation. But you'll never know what you missed because you weren't listening. And I'm not trying to be mean to you, but it's a good example. I think of how many times in a service just like this where there's something that our mind drifts off to that we thought was very important, and it stopped us from listening. Better than that, when you open your Bible, you set aside time to read the Bible, and then the phone rings, or a text, or a call, or something, or anything happens, and then you missed out because God was trying to speak to you. That's why the Bible says have a closet, and just go in and shut the door, you know? You know what's amazing? You know, I think the newest, they ought to have a psychologist, although I'm totally against psychology, because it's just a science of man, you know. And I can tell you the root. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So why would you want to have a philosophy to help man based on something as unstable as man? You know. But anyway, for argument's sake, they need to have a psychologist to deal with the fear of, I guess I'll call it phone off of phobia. Because, you know, there's a fear of just turning phones off, you know. Or, you know, I'm amazed at how, even myself, I'll be driving. I know I'm not supposed to text and drive. I know I'm not supposed to use a phone and drive. But it's just like, that thing will, in so many weeks, our purpose, okay, I'm not going to do it this week. And then text hits, and all of a sudden comes over me, I better check that right now. I mean, it may be important. Or it's email, and sometimes just email somebody, you know, if you buy something, everybody wants your email address, you know, and your phone to do, you got to, and it's just some junk. And I think of, you know, how distracted it was. I missed out on some because of a distraction. And I wonder how often, have you had any time at all this week, and this is between you and the Lord, to where you actually went into the closet and shut the door, and there was nobody but you and God, where there was no way anybody could distract you? You know, when we're on our phones, and now I'm saying we, I'm not just preaching against phones. I'm not mad at anybody. It's amazing how they captivate your full attention. I told my children a story, but I can't remember if I told it here. There was a YouTube clip. My pastor told me about it, that this guy got on the subway, and I can't remember what city it was, and he had a gun. And he had his gun openly, and the camera on the subway could see the guy with the gun. And everybody is down looking at their thing while the guy's on the subway. Not a person in there can see him with the gun. And finally, he just starts laughing, and the guy's getting off the subway, and he shoots him in the back of the head. I mean, because everybody was so engrossed in whatever, looking at them, whatever their phone or whatever their eye thing is, you know. And those things aren't the enemy, so I'm not saying you got to throw them all away, but I'm just saying, could God have that much of our attention? I mean, is he worth that much? I mean, think about it. Why do we react? Thank you, Lord. This is good. Why do I react and do something that's unsafe for me when I'm driving and look at my cell phone when I should just wait? Because honestly, if it's an emergency, I find if it's really an emergency, people will call, you know. Because if it's an emergency, they should do something beyond a text message, you know. And because, you know what, I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on something. Is that right? You're afraid you're going to miss some important information. Is that right? And what if we felt that way about God? And when we came to him, I got to make sure I can't miss this. I can't miss this. And he said, well, is it really that important? Well, how stable is your Christian life? Now, I didn't say your earthly life, because Satan can put some things around us and make it seem like the earthly life is stable. Remember, we're called unto good works. We're created in Christ Jesus. How stable is your Christian life? How movable? How is your Christian life like that unshakable thing? You know, is my Christian life like that unshakable thing? There again, I'm not the standard. I'm trying to be, but I'm not it. And there again, I'm open for rebuke in that area. So feel free, because I need to be more like Jesus. That helps me. You know, when I used to play basketball, I didn't mind somebody telling me how to improve the game, because that was my life. And so I don't mind somebody telling me how to improve my Christian life. Now, back in the text here. So he says here, number one, you must come to the Lord. Verse 47, whosoever cometh to me. Number two, you must and heareth my sayings. Hold your place here. Turn to Psalm 85 just for a moment. Where you read Psalm 85 says, in Psalm 85, in verse number 1, Psalm 85, in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. He said, think about it. That's good. Lord, you've covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Notice verse 8, he says, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and not to his saints. Let them not turn again to folly. He says, I will hear. You know, and, you know, God wants us to hear what he says. You know, sometimes when I'm at night, I like to drive and pray, you know, and then a couple of nights, you know, I totally missed out on what the Lord's saying, because I decided, well, I'll just listen to the sports show just for a minute. I'm just curious what the scores are, you know. And next thing you know, 20 minutes went by, 30 minutes by, an hour went by. And I thought, man, I just wasted all that time when I really, my intention was to pray. You know, and we have to learn to shut things out. I must hear what God says. And last year I had the greatest time when I went to preach in Missouri recently. I didn't even turn the radio on. It was just me and the still, me and the quietness, me and God. It was a great time just to hear the quietness of the Lord. So he says, number one, if you want to have the life that's unshakable, like it's found on the rock, which is our Savior, you must come to the Lord. Number two, you must hear what God says. Number three, last of all, you must do what God says. You must do what God says. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. So it's good to come to the Lord. And it's good to hear what God says, but he said you need to do it also, you know. You know, kind of like diets, you know, a healthy diet, not the vain ones, but a healthy diet. That really, like, you have a health condition and doctor wants you to do something different to preserve your health, you know. And they'll work great if you do it, won't they? You can go to the doctor. He can tell you exactly what to change. And you can listen to everything. And you can leave the house excited. Or leave the doctor's office excited. But if you don't do it, doesn't make any difference at all, right? Because the world is full with vain exercise, the vain programs, you know. But we gotta put it into practice if it's actually going to make a difference. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. So God wants us to hear what he says. He wants us to do what he says. In 1 Samuel 15, we see King Saul here. He was given some specific instructions from the Lord that he was supposed to go. And we'll just read, we'll read verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter number 15. In 1 Samuel 15, in verse number 1, the word of God says this: Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. He said, listen to what God wants to tell you. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him, and in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly, that means completely, destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Disobedience number one. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. Well, who said it was good? God condemned it. So it's no longer good. And would not utterly destroy them. Would not. When you say you would not do something, that means you've been given instruction and you would not do it. And he says, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Well, who determines what was vile and refuse? God does, right. God determines what's vile and refuse. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. There's a good servant of God. Now, he wasn't condemning Saul. He wasn't thinking, man, I can't believe Saul didn't. That rebellious heathen. No, it grieved him. And that's where we need to be. When people don't follow the commandments of the Lord, it should grieve us. You know, we should be. Are you a friend enough to anybody to be grieved when they don't follow the commandments of God? Do you care enough? And are you devoted enough? Then that'll take you to prayer. To prayer, if they do. And it grieved Samuel. I'm not grieved because it affects you negatively, by the way. I mean grieved because you just know they're hurting. And it says, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. That sounds like a lie to me, doesn't it? Is that a lie? He did part of it. You know, it's like I say, a half-truth is a whole lie. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, I guess maybe he was truthful. He said commandment. He didn't say commandments, you know, but it's all the same. You know, maybe that's how he justified lying. You know, God gave me commandments, but I just did commandment. And Samuel said, what meaneth thee What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared, notice this, they spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. So it was for you, Lord. They disobeyed for you. They spared the best so they could, they disobeyed what you said and spared the best so they could give you a better offering. You know, remember the second, and but God is not concerned about that. We'll see in a moment. And the rest, we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. And here's the thing. When Saul was little in his own sight, he was willing to do anything that God said. In his own sight. So if we understand, what makes us disobey the commandments of the Lord then? It must mean we think we're big in our sight. That think we know better than God does. Well, God, I know you would like this way, but I'm saving this for you. This is for you. I'm really doing this for you, Lord. I know you said this, but this is so much better, you know, what I want you to have. When thou wast little in thy sight, what wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And he said, no, see, Saul, if you remember the story about Saul, when they were ready to anoint him to be king, he was so humbled and scared. He was hiding in the stuff. He didn't walk out, say, hey, the king is here. He said, I'm on the, no, they said, they were ready to anoint him king, and it's like, where'd he go? It's not, he wasn't here going, here I am. You know, he's like, where'd he go? You know, and like the things I used to do and all the different signs I used to do when I played sports, exalt and lift myself up, you know. He wasn't doing those things. He was like, hey, where is he? And he's hiding because he's trembling at the notion of being king. He said, when you thought you were little, you see what I did for you? I made you king. Now, if I understand the Bible, if you're saved today, when you thought you were little, when you realized you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you realized that your way was a way of destruction, and you finally came to Christ, and you believed on Jesus Christ, you know what happened? He made you a son of God. You know, anybody think a little bit about Jesus today? Is he great? Or is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And God calls him the Son of God. Now, in the Bible, we read it S-O-N, but the Bible calls us sons of God when we're saved. Just to be associated in that same type of category, I think that's pretty big. Amen. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty exciting. And it happens when a person is little in their own sight. When they realize, you know, man, I'm nothing. Man, I'm dead and trespassing and sin. My own way has been destroying me because he told me it was. Behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And every one of our ways is a way of destruction. But that's why we can justify ourselves among ourselves, you know. But instead of just saying, you know, God, you're it. But for me, that day when I became little, God said, now I'll make you a son. Behold what men of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. They made me a priest. The Bible said we were kings and priests with him. What amazing. Same as that is. And reading further. And he said, and so he gave us the greatest thing we could ever have. He took us from death to life. We began by reading Ephesians. We were dead and trespassing in sins. He made us alive. He said, look what I did when you just thought you were little. And he says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey. Okay, here we are. This is where we start getting us. We're on a journey now. You're on a journey. He sent you on a journey. He said, be like me. He said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. No, he says, you know, Lord, I don't think that's very social responsible. I don't think we should kill them all. I don't know. He said, we should. No, that's not making good use of the economy or the environment by killing all these sheep and these oxen. And they can be used for something better. He says here, just like Judas when he complained when the woman broke the alabaster box out, anointed the Lord. He said, what purpose is this waste? You spend all that ornament just to bring glory to God? You're going to live your life? I mean, why would you waste your life just for the glory of God? I mean, why would you waste your life? I mean, you're not going to live for anything. I mean, you're just going to live to glorify God? What a waste is that? You know what you could do in this world if you just put your mind to it? You know what you could accomplish? You know what you could achieve here if you just put your mind to it and work hard? Don't waste your life just for the glory of God. What a waste that would be. That's what the devil says. And God says it's a valuable thing. And they didn't want to waste the best. Because human beings worship this life. And the best that you could ever do is what humanity says is right here, right now. Well, the best we can do is affect somebody for eternity, which lasts forever. And he says, really further, he says, wherefore, verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And now he's in denial now. At this point, I think Samuel's probably really heartbroken. Because there's one thing he already knows. God's told him what Saul has done already. He's confronting him, and he's just denying it. First of all, he begins a conversation. Hey, Samuel, I obey the voice of the Lord. And now God, he's hearing from the man of God that you're disobedient. He said, no, look, I've done what God said. And he says, yay, I have obeyed, verse 20, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord sent me and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, now it's somebody else's fault. That's what it always is. It's always somebody else's fault that we're not what we ought to be in Christ, what we ought to be for the Lord. But the people took of the spoil. That's why, you know, why we talk about the enemies we read in Luke chapter 9. You know, if you do something to push my buttons, I still have a choice. You know that? Brother Dave, you get up and you smack me in the face right now and curse me and step on my head and spit on me, I still have a choice to make. I can love you. I said, man, brother, why'd you do that? You know? Man, you missed the spot. If you're going to step on my head, at least get it all, man, so I can look the same. You know? I hate to be flat on one side. You know? I have a choice to make. But he said, no, it's the people. The people took of the spoil. Now, he probably left out that he told them it's okay to take it. He probably left out that he said to save it. You know, he didn't literally do it himself, but he told them to do it so he could blame them. So there again, he's probably got these ways of justifying his lying the way we do before the Lord, you know, sometimes, you know. And the oxen and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, sacrificed unto the Lord God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? You know, God's not looking for you to do something fantastic to impress him. God's not looking for you to do some big, great, and glowing sacrifice. One of the things I finally had to learn is that, believe it or not, I'm not looking for anybody to be like me. I want you to, each of you individually, know God enough to where you live a life where you can, number one, look God in the eye and not be lying, and look anybody in the eye and know that you're following God and have his word to stand on. Because this is what makes a difference. Because this is, heaven and earth shall pass away, but he said, my word shall not pass away. And this is how we hear what he said. Without his word, how can you know what God says? I mean, every major religion says they know what God says. But you got to hear it from him. You got to hear it from the word of God. And you look at the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you study your Bible with the character of Jesus Christ in mind, how he lived, which was for, he didn't have his own doctrine. He didn't have his own will. He came to the will of the Heavenly Father. He didn't have his own glory. He came to glorify him. If you study your Bible from that perspective, you'll always have the correct interpretation, because there won't be any of you in there, because it won't be for you. It'll be all for the glory of God. And you'll find how God will sustain you and strengthen you better than you strengthen yourself. Now, he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And here it is again, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God said, you know what? If you just obey, that's better than any sacrifice you want that you could give to me. You know, I spent some tired, burnout years here trying to do something big for God. And I finally realized that God just wanted me to listen to him and obey him. He wanted me just to trust him on a regular basis. When he tells me to witness on somebody, he wants me to witness to him. When he tells me to abstain from something, he wants me to abstain from something. And believe in his voice enough to believe that it's okay for me to abstain by myself. When I mention things about cell phones, things like that, I mention things that I struggle with too. So I don't care if you put up your cell phone or not. I don't care if you go into a closet time or not. But what I do care about is there's the Bible principle that says, go into the closet and shut the door. I do care that you'll listen to God and you'll ask God, God, what does that mean to me? Because what Satan will get us to do, we'll get hung up on what he said this, he's against this, against that, you know. Well, no, I'm not against anything except but us not being surrendered to God. And you and I will know what the fruit of that is. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. And see, I used to think that everybody had to be like me. You know, you got to do this way, do that way. No. Obey his voice. You know, number one, come to the Lord as... Now, when you come to something, that's generally when they call you, right? So, know when God's calling and come. And when he comes, come with the intention of actually listening to him. One of the great things about having a church and being a member of a church is that since the Bible places, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 18, that he had set the members in the body as it had pleased him, then you know there's a time to come. Because you know the Spirit of God led you here and put you here. And so you know what time to come into the Lord. And that's why we don't pressure anybody to join the church. Because I want you to know God led you here. Because then when the problems happen, and you see, and number one, you see how imperfect everybody is, including yourself, then you're like, oh, well, you still know you're in the right place. Because the church is like a family. You know, you don't kick the family out because they're not doing what they ought to do. You love them. You try to help them, you know. And now it says here, reading further. Now, last of all, and to obey is better than to hearken to the fat of ram. Now turn back to Luke and we're done. In Luke chapter 6. So we see, again, all this is because God wants you to be that, have that stable Christian life. He's not, Satan is about condemning, and God says don't condemn. Satan is the one that tells you you're hopeless. God never says you're hopeless, he just says you're helpless. If you're helpless, then you can look to him for hope. But the problem is we keep fighting and we think we can do it. And God says, look in the loop, and why 46, we'll start then. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you whom he's like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the rock, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So God wants you to come to the Lord, because he didn't want your ruin to be great. Because He's a foreordained, we read in Ephesians, under good works, that you walk in him. That's his choice, his plan for you, something good. He wants you to hear it, so you must come. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, when you pray, into thy closet, shut the door. That's his invitation, you to come. Where's your door? Where's your door? One of the reasons I don't get up so early is because I like to do it, because it's the way, but it's the way I can get alone and be quiet. And that might not be your way. Find a different way, you know. Maybe your way is just to go for a walk and turn everything off and just go. So there's no interruption between you and God. And everybody, find your way. Ask God, Lord, what would be the best way for me to have closet time with you, time with you to where I know that you have my full attention. Is that right? You have my full attention. Then you got to hear what he says. Let him not be distracted. And then, and honestly, you know, and we say it's such a challenging thing. Don't just do it. Because he placed it within you to do it. If you've already surrendered your life to him. See, the problem is I think most relationships are lacking in, relationship with God are lacking in repentance. You know, it's so easy. Like he said about Saul when he was little in his own sight. You know, man, we think everything about our life is we're the center of attention, you know. We want to do it our way. I like to do it my way. You know, honestly, I've thought for years I'd be a better assistant pastor than a pastor because I don't mind being told what to do. So one time when I was discouraged, I thought, man, I should go somewhere and just I should be a church member again, you know, just because then whatever pastor said, I'll just support it and do it. I mean, it'd be easy. But that's why God called me to probably to pastor, because he wants you to do something that I'm incapable of. That's through his help, he'll be glorified. And so, but we must come when he calls. Hear what he says. You know, nobody knows your life better than you. And you know, if you're a child of God, you know what's interfering most with you hearing from God. Some person, a phone ain't a big deal for them. It might not be it, or whatever I think, since I mentioned those. But it might be something else. So it may be work. Maybe you need to change jobs or something. You know, there's times I had to leave jobs to be better for the family and better for serving the Lord. And times I didn't take jobs because it would interfere with family serving the Lord. But only you and God know that. There again, I'm not looking for you to follow my standard, but ask him. Ask him. You, if you have a desire to have a stable Christian life. Now, I didn't say stable earthly life, because there are going to be many people that have a pretty good earthly existence, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to God, go to hell, separated from God forever. But they had it pretty good down here. And there are going to be some children of God that had a pretty stable existence. They're going to be sad when they meet him, when they see his face, and the Lord, just so that's what I traded for you. My daughter was sharing a horrible story about a lady had 20, I think two had, that was carrying twins, and at 20 months aborted both of them. Because and the reason was she already had girls and she didn't want any more girls. That's pretty selfish, isn't it? But that's not any worse than me getting up in the morning and thinking, you know what? God, you gave the blood of your son for me, and I'm just going to live my way today. And I do it, and I'm saying me, and I want this to be totally in my life in absolutely every way possible, because I want to be that stable rock. I want to be the light where somebody wants out of the darkness and say, no, that's where the light is. I want our church to be that place to where when somebody's in darkness, they say the light's in there. Even if we're small, they may not know much, but if they really want the light, they say, this is a place we've got to come. I've heard different people come through the years, and they say, I've heard people say, well, that church, I've heard people say this, they'll preach the Bible there. You know, that's good, amen. And so the Spirit of God is there, you know. I never forget this woman came, she was visiting somebody downtown. Her brother was here. I still remember, oh, Howard, yeah, praise God. I wish Howard had gotten saved, but... she lived north of town, church about 500 or 600 people. And she said, I didn't know the Holy Spirit could be in a small church. In fact, when her church had a vacancy, she tried to see if I would come candidate their church. I said, no, I knew God wasn't in it. But I said, I'm happy right here where God put me, you know. So, but you know, getting back to we'll close at this, just reading through it. Question number one, how stable is your Christian life? And not by your estimation, not by my estimation, not by anybody around you. Not comparing yourselves among yourselves. You know, because if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we'll do one or two things. We'll get, you know, because it's always imperfect standard. Because let's say there is something good about me. And if you compare yourself to me, you may pursue that thing that you see in me that God's not really wanting you to work on right now, when he'd rather you get alone with him, come to him when he calls, hear his voice, and him show you what your priority of step is. Because the steps of a good man order the Lord. Then he shows you that step, and you take that step. Because see, here, you know what the amazing thing about fruit is? This is the main thing, if you think about the spiritual Christian life, this is what the miracle of Bible salvation is. If everybody in here today yields and does what here is said, there'll be fruit. guess what? And there'll be things about us that will be different because we all are different people, and God's going to work on different things about us at the same time. But the fruit will be the same. You know, if you, it's like in an apple orchard, you know, you can have 100 different trees and imagine some will be different sizes, but they all bring forth apples. And you know what? If you and I all come to God, and it took me a while to realize this, we won't always look the same and be the same in every area. But what one thing will be consistent is the love, the joy, the meekness, the goodness, and the temperance and the faith. And that's the fruit that God wants His church to be known for. But that only comes by you and I coming to God and then and doing whatever it takes to hear Him. The Bible says to buy the truth and sell it not. When it says buy it, if you go to the store and buy it, that means you don't care what the price is. You know, you got, that means it's of such importance that you're just going to get it, whatever it is. You know, there's certain things, you know, if you drive a car and you pull up to the gas pump and there's only one price there, it's the only pump in town, guess what? If you need the car, you're going to put it in there, you know. I remember Brother Smith was telling me, I asked him how much was gas for his dad. He said, I don't know. I said, I just know I need it. So, and when he had to have it, he put it in the tank. You know? And when you got to have it, you know, you just get it. You know, there's certain things in life that are like that. And most importantly, it's the truth of the Bible. So God says, buy it. We said, well, what's it going to cost me? Well, no, it might cost you your life. Might not. But whatever it costs you, buy it. And don't sell it, no matter what the temptation is, what anybody offers you for the truth, don't sell it for anything at all. So come, and then hear. And then, what's the point of hearing if you're not going to do it? And then you go back. You know, that's why again, we talked about praising the Lord when we began. Before you ever pray, you ought to start by praising God for your salvation. And you ought to think about what it means to be saved. And you ought to reflect on that salvation experience, if you really gave your life to Christ. Because if you go with that in mind, that you already gave your life to Him, then whatever He says to do won't seem like such a difficult proposition because He already has your life. And then when the storms come and the floods and the streams, they beat vehemently on there, I'd be like, man, it'd just be, wow, what a nice breeze, you know. Just like when I was a kid and we'd have a tornado coming. I mean, because it was so hot in Texas growing up, and I'd be at the window because right in the calm of the storm, there was this great cool breeze that would go by. And sometimes I'd love to get out in the yard and just get in that breeze. I was too dumb to know that the storm could destroy me, you know, or too dumb to care, you know. And I'd get out there and I'd roll around that breeze. I remember just as a kid just kind of spin around and having a t-shirt on and feel the wind kind of blow your shirt a little bit. And I'll hear some, boy, get back in this house. But you know what? Here the storm was and I just didn't fear it a bit. Just because the breeze of God. And you know what? You and I really can live a Christian life to where when the storms come and the winds beat, again, we see so many biblical examples. The disciples in jail, singing at midnight. Hey, the disciples beaten, and they're walking away. Man, they're not walking away griping, saying how fairly they were treated. I said, man, you believe this? They beat us. They think we're so much like Jesus. They beat us just like Him. They were rejoicing. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's pretty amazing. As they went on rejoicing, they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. You know why they had that? Because they came to Him. And they listened to Him. And they did what He said. That's because they were out doing it. And they were stable in their Christian life. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says thrice he was beaten with rods. He didn't give up. He said, God, I don't care what you, I'm done with you. No, he can be used. And God used him. The Holy Ghost moved through him to write half the New Testament. So he sounded pretty stable to me. Went forward. Other people, even the Old Testament, different people standing and doing miraculous things for God. Joshua, while they just heard the Lord, they did it. And even though people came against them. Gideon, he had too many people. He had about 10,000 or so, I think, we started out with. And God said, that's too many. And He got him at about 300 to go win the battle with. You can imagine, see, that if that you and I today, well, God must not be in this. I'm losing everybody around me. I don't have a bunch of people anymore. No, he said, no, you're just right for victory. You know, and I tell you, if you'll embrace what God says about this, you'll be amazed at the fruit that'll be in your life. You know, I've been amazed at how when I walk through some of the darkest times of my life, not only has God taught me to be more loving, but God has just sent people to love me and to do different things to encourage me, you know, and that I just didn't expect, you know. In times of great giving and for things and sacrifice, God will do something just to provide me some extra blessing along the way. And the joy, and not only internal joy that carries me through, but then somebody else shares joy and things going through them and the peace. Just like that, I feel like that little kid in the storm sometimes. If you turn on the news and you realize, man, how good we have it. You know, I was praying for Rob Ford again and just asking God to save him. And I was thinking about how his life is in such turmoil, you know, and I'm thinking about everybody around. You know, they feel justified in destroying him because it keeps the focus off what's going on in their own heart of destruction. And every other person we publicly assault, whether it be the president, whether it be the prime minister, all the people we downgrade, the people that aren't like us, the people we don't like their clothes, we don't like their perfume, we don't like their anything, their shoes, all these things. We don't like their personality, too small, too short, too big, too wide, whatever we may be, everybody we criticize. Too light, too dark, too much accent, too not enough accent, all these things we criticize people for instead of saying, you know what? Instead of just having peace, you know. I like getting on the subway and be happy, you know. And I can get on the subway and everybody dark and dreary, you know, and I'm just going to be happy anyway, you know. You know, I found a few times to get on there, and as I told you, I'd go in there and just sing some songs and just tell everybody it's time to be happy. You know what the amazing thing is? Some people get happy. And they're glad somebody got on there that chose to be the person that God called them to be. And if you'll be the person God called you to be, you'll affect somebody's life in a positive way. And even the good thing is, you'll be in such fellowship with him, you have such joy and such peace, it won't really matter. Yeah, you'll bear a burden and you'll carry a burden sometime, but the great thing about a biblical burden is there's some hope in that burden. I probably am more concerned about what I see in people than anybody else. But you know what? I have more hope in people than a lot of people do. Because my hope is in what God can do, not what they can do. I mean, I look at this service here, and this is a potential for eternal, some earth-shattering things to happen. Just what's in this room right now. I mean, because I think about the people that I know in my circle of influence, and who knows how many people you know. If every single one of us are given over to Jesus Christ and we're that unshakable storm, because by and way, let me just let you know, the world is going to get worse. And when the storms get bad, the people that are unshakable are the people that we're going to look to for help. And they will be to say, it's not me, it's just Jesus. You know, it's so great to just, when people try to say, man, you did this. No, it's not me, it's the Lord. You know, because I said, if you'd have known me before, you know, and even if you didn't, let me just tell you that what he's done on the inside, you know, because, you know, honestly, because it's not about how bad and how low down you were before. But you know what's unmistakable in the life of people? Someone that has real love and real joy. That's unmistakable. And when people see that, they think, man, there's something to that, you know. Because everybody likes to be around somebody that's at least somewhat happy, unless they just want to be miserable. Man. They didn't want you around. You know? Father, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you for help today. Lord, you'd like to do a revolution. You'd like this to be a church full of real Christian people. And I'm not saying it's not, but I know where my own inconsistency, so I know that means it's not complete in here. So, Father, I thank you for just such a powerful, simple truth today. And God, I ask you to forgive me for the oh so too many times that I'm no longer little in my sight. God, I thank you for saving me and taking me back and through your Spirit reminding me of what it, that Wednesday morning, what it was like to be so helpless driving on the interstate. But thank you, Lord, amidst that helplessness, there was hope of what Jesus could do. And Lord, I thank you for calling me back again. Thank you for the moments that we had this morning and last night, and thank you for the things that you spoke to me. And Father, I hear you. And Lord, I thank you for the faith to believe in you that I can do what you've asked me to do. Father, I truly can be what you've called me to be, and I thank you for that promise and that hope. And Father, for every child of God in the room today, I pray they'll examine themselves in light of your word, and not in light of what they see in anybody else, but in light of your word, and in light of what they see in you as the Savior. And I pray that they'll come when you call them. I pray they'll hear. I pray they'll obey. And Lord, I thank you that when we rest in you, how you wonderfully and marvelously bless us. And Lord, for those, if there be any here today that do not know Christ as Savior, I pray just the magnitude of your great love, where you would give us such simple commands to allow us to have the life that you want us to have, will give them the faith to believe that you're worthy of turning from sin and believing on Christ for. Father, I thank you for being a personal God, so I believe that every hearer in here today has already heard your voice. And I just pray they'll do what you've asked them to do. I pray that someone will repent unto salvation. I pray that those that know you will repent and unto being the person and be the person that you want them to be. And I thank you. I look forward to the fruit that's going to be yielded in this church. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of your workings here. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, who makes so many wonderful things possible. In fact, you make every wonderful thing possible. Take a moment and pray and meet with the Lord. Listen to this.